Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and you'll be turning three times tonight. But the first time, Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and verse 30. And tonight we want to speak upon the heart of the Holy Spirit. The heart of the Holy Spirit. So let's bow our hearts in prayer. Father, just minister life in these verses, in this message tonight, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. In Ephesians 4:30, the Word of God has this to say, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. What does it mean to grieve the Holy Spirit? First of all, it speaks of the truth that the Holy Spirit is very tender and very sensitive. Now, when you consider the office work of the Holy Spirit, in John 16:8, he convicts of righteousness, God's plus R, of sin and of judgment. And then the Holy Spirit in John 14:26, the paraclete or the comforter of the born-again believer. And then in John 16:14 and 14:17, he reveals Jesus Christ continually with a present participle and continuous action. He reveals Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit's office work is to consistently reveal Jesus Christ to the believer. And when the Holy Spirit fills the believer and takes over the believer's life, he is constantly revealing Jesus Christ to the believer. He will lead the believer to read the Word of God and to hide it in his heart and to let it dwell richly within his soul in Colossians 3:16. He will use the Word of God to keep us from sin in Psalm 119 and 9 and verse 11. He will also constantly and continually quicken our minds and bring back things that we ought to know when we need them. A person operating in the filling of the Holy Spirit knows what it means to have the Holy Spirit quicken him or her again and again and again and again. The believer that knows what it means to be filled with the Spirit operates in love 24 hours a day. They think no evil. They believe the best. They hate sin. They love righteousness. And when failure comes, they immediately communicate love and grace and power to restore the individual. The Holy Spirit says to us tonight, if you really want to live a victorious life, then learn about me, and I'll glorify Jesus Christ. And I'll minister his life to you and through you in every area where it's needed at the time it's needed. The Holy Spirit. I was thinking recently how easy it is to live a life with a grieved spirit. What does it mean to grieve the Spirit? This is what it means. There's a difference between grieving the Spirit and quenching the Spirit. Now, if the Holy Spirit was being outpoured in a tremendous manifestation and somebody quenched it, it means that they totally, deliberately turn it off. They just turn it off. I'll have more to say about that in a moment. But they just turn it off. It means when the Holy Spirit is moving, somebody deliberately does something to quench him. And they quench him, just like turning off the water faucet. They quench him. And he stops working. But the Holy Spirit being grieved is something entirely different. That speaks of the Holy Spirit being wounded. Let me illustrate it. the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane was operating totally depending upon the Holy Spirit of the Father as the God-man, but operating in His humanity. And He was talking constantly to God the Father, and He wanted His disciples to fellowship with Him. And He went into that garden for 1 hour, and they didn't help Him in prayer, and they didn't say anything to comfort Him. And Jesus Christ was grieved. And the words that He used when He came back to them, a few steps from them, was, "Couldn't you even watch with me just for a little while when I need you? Couldn't you watch with me for 1 hour?" And the Greek brings out that He was grieved, and He had a hurt spirit. To grieve the Holy Spirit means to hurt the feelings of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can be hurt. The Holy Spirit has feelings. The Holy Spirit has emotion. The Holy Spirit has mind. The Holy Spirit has will. In Acts 5 and verse 3, the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit took care of the darkness in Genesis 1-2 and moved upon the face of the earth and brought light into darkness to take over darkness, and brought something that had order out of disorder, because that's the office work of the Holy Spirit in creation and also in man, in man's economy. But the Holy Spirit, who brooded over the universe, can be hurt so easily and so readily. A lot of people in their counseling do not think that a spirit-filled person should ever be hurt. Oh yes, a spirit-filled person will be hurt much, but they won't be hurt because of self. They'll be hurt because of God. And they'll be hurt when the spirit and feelings of God is wounded, because He's grieved inside of them. And the Holy Spirit gets grieved. It's a very disheartening thing that happens. When Peter denied Jesus 3 times, and the Lord Jesus in Luke 60, verse 61 in chapter 22, went into where Peter was right after he'd cursed him and denied him 3 times into a little room. As he passed by, the Lord stepped in the door. And the Word of God says He just looked at Peter. And I was amazed, as I'm beginning to consistently now look up and follow it through in the Greek and going back into other Greek books to compare. And I was very amazed to find out that when He looked at Peter, that the Greek brings out that he was hurt and wounded, and he showed it in his eyes. He showed it in his eyes. And Peter saw the hurt in his eyes. He saw that he had wounded Jesus, whom he loved deeply. And the Word of God says that Peter left and went out and wept bitterly. He had grieved God, and he knew it. He had hurt God. I mean, to hurt the feelings of God. To hurt the feelings of God. I mean, it's one thing to hurt one another, and if we're sensitive, God only knows, we don't want to do that. But to hurt the feelings of God. And that's what Peter did. And the Lord went in, and He didn't say anything to the apostle. He didn't say a word. But He looked at him. And I do not know if there were tears in his eyes or not, but I know that the Greek said, He looked at him as one that had been wounded. And he was wounded because Peter denied him, distrusted him, doubted him, and said he never knew him in Matthew 26:72, in the midst of a question. He was grieved. Oh, listen. I think the church must learn Ephesians 4:30 and learn it well. The Holy Spirit is so grieved across America. The Holy Spirit representing God, who, because He is God. And He's wounded. And He's hurt. And I want to share some of the ways that we've hurt Him. And He's so beautiful, He has still sealed us unto the day of redemption, the redemption of our bodies in Romans 8:22 and 23. He's sealed us. He sealed us until the day when we take on brand new bodies. In 1 Corinthians 15:51 from Romans 8:22 and 23. But to think the Holy Spirit, who wants to reveal love, who wants to reveal grace, who wants to reveal peace, who wants to reveal forgiveness, who wants to reveal power, who wants to reveal God, who wants to reveal the character and love of Christ to every single person that He can, in every situation, to think that the Holy Spirit, who just wants to reveal Jesus, moment by moment, has to operate by being grieved. Yes, He's grieved. He's grieved because the Church of Jesus Christ, because they do not love one another. John 13:34, by this will all men know that you are My disciples, if you love one another. And love one another as I love you, for this is the badge of discipleship. The charity of 1 Corinthians 13, which excels and exceeds agapeo, which we hear preached so beautifully, and it is a beautiful love, it's God's. But charity goes beyond agapeo in the Greek, and I'm surprised it isn't expressed more frequently, because it's the very activity of agape. It's the action of God toward a man that's not deserving. And God says, you love one another just like I love you. And if you don't, then you'll hurt Me. You'll grieve Me, because for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And if He gave His life for us in 1 John 3:16, how much more ought we to lay down our lives for one another, perceive we this? And so the Holy Spirit says, listen, love one another in the body. Build up one another in 1 Peter 2:5 and edify one another in 1 Corinthians 14 and 19 and be knit together in My love in Colossians 2:2. And by this will all men know that you're from God. By this will all men know that your life has its origin in God. And then when believers begin to let a wedge come in and divisions come in, whether it's a husband and wife, whether it's a family or a church, when the enemy comes in and causes division and brings in a wedge, then the Holy Spirit gets His feelings hurt. And that's what the word grieve means. He's grieved, He's wounded, and He begins to weep and groan over a situation in Romans 8:26. And He groans with utterings which cannot be heard or understood by natural ear or natural thinking. And think of it. Just think of how many people grieve and hurt the Holy Spirit. I mean, the Holy Spirit comes down and says, pray, as we spoke on Sunday evening. The Holy Spirit says, come down and love through Jesus Christ. Come down and give your cheeks to the smiters. Let them have your back. Let them spit upon you and open not your mouth. And then we, as believers, in weakness and in ignorance many times, react and grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is grieved because believers not only don't love one another as they ought to, but the Holy Spirit is grieved because believers, through Him, have the opportunity to be so consistent, such a powerhouse in the heart and hands of God. They have the opportunity to be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of God in 1 Corinthians 15 and 58. They have the privilege of being able to be consistent with their joy and their love and their helping others through the grace of God. But they're so up and down because they live by their own natural Adam man, and they live by their own feelings, and they live not in the realm of God's Holy Spirit, but in the realm of their flesh. And then they're up and down, and they minister judgment and minister condemnation, which is never their office. And the Holy Spirit is grieved. The Holy Spirit is grieved because He cannot communicate the passion and burden that Jesus Christ has for the lost. And Christians sort of get weary with the compassion of Jesus, tired of His burden. I thank God for everyone here that earnestly and fervently has a great love for souls. And I'm sure that most of you do. And the Holy Spirit is grieved when we do not grow in that soul-winning compassion. He's grieved. His feelings are hurt because Jesus so loved the world that He died for the whole world. And there must be a dedication. There must be a dedication that is reckless and that dares to dedicate itself beyond the call of duty because of love. There must be a dedication that will go beyond the realm of obligation and accept the grace of privilege and soul winning. I'm deeply pleased that two of our students have already signed up to go or are going to OM, to the mission field this summer, being led by Jesus Christ. And I'm sure that their experience will be one of opportunity and rich blessing. And I know others will be called to go from time to time, and many, I hope many, into full-time service and team concept to the missionary, to the mission fields. Because the Holy Spirit is grieved when hundreds and hundreds of heathens go to hell because they've never had the opportunity to hear Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is grieved when America spends her money excessively on chewing gum and gives no money to missions. The Holy Spirit is grieved when we are buying this and buying that, and yet 5 years ago we gave so much a month to missions, and today we might give it and we might not. There isn't a growing compassion or a growing concern. There isn't a growing in that area. And when the Word of God says, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's one of the many things that it means, to grow in the grace and knowing and knowledge of what's on the heart of God. And when we don't do that, the Holy Spirit's feelings are hurt, and the Holy Spirit is deeply grieved. We should have an understanding of faith promise, which means by faith we continually give more and serve more and give more to missions. By faith we predetermine to trust God, even though we can't see it on sight, we can't see it on paper, but we predetermine by faith that we're going to do more for missions. It should be something that we consider a great privilege by faith. And grow, because as we grow in knowledge, we grow in faith. And as we grow in knowledge, we grow in grace, if we grow in the spirit of that knowledge. And so, there's a tremendous need as hundreds and thousands perish with no good news, without that that will take away their guilt and their condemnations and their fears and their tremendous practices of evil and the terrible religious repulsive society for which they are a part of. And by God's grace, I hope that 50% of all of our graduates of this Bible college, and it's not a legalistic thing that I'm going to map out, but I hope that 50% of all of our Bible college members will be on the foreign missionary field. Maybe more than that sometime soon, but I hope that, and I feel and sense that 50% will be of the first graduating class. I think that's the way it ought to be. Because so much, 90% of the world have never heard. 92% once, and the 8% is heard so many times, so it's only fair that we dedicate our hearts and our lives upon carrying the message to them. But the Holy Spirit is grieved because evangelical churches across the world, with some exceptions, of course, and thank God for the exceptions, and they're good ones. But the Holy Spirit, I'm sure, is grieved across America and across the world because there's so many beautiful buildings and there's so many beautiful adornments within the church, and so much is spent for to have a beautiful physical structure and to make sure that we can be accepted by the Joneses. And in order to prove out that we're a success in the ministry, we have to have a tremendous big building. We have to do this and do that and make sure that we have every new thing that every other church has. And I'm sure that when you consider that soul after soul is going to hell in 92% of the world without Jesus, that grieves the Holy Spirit. It hurts the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would much rather that we'd worship in tents or in plain buildings or halls than to expend a lavish amount of money on something that cannot stay forever and cannot last. I have nothing against having something good for God or adequate, but I do have a deep complaint that the age that we're living in, there's such a trend toward materialism and extravagance in the realm of our churches, in the realm of our own hearts. I think it's time that we confessed it as sin and said, "Dear Father, it's sin. It's sin. It's just plain sin. We don't need it. We want to redeem the time. We want to look to you in every single need and have you draw us into the needy hearts of the world. And Lord, we just want to live plain and as common as we can. And we want to give everything we can, because in a few short years we'll be in eternity. It'll be all over. And then what has been done has been done. And Lord, we've grieved you long enough. We've grieved you long enough with our foolish spending and with our false concept of what God wants while souls are perishing. And we do not give the heart of Jesus and his compassion priority. And we do not enter into the priority of God. We must have priorities and we must seek the kingdom first. And it's not of this world, and consequently, we must learn and learn well what the heart of God is centered on. And I am convinced that Jesus Christ is deeply grieved and his feelings are deeply wounded because of the way we've neglected missions and gone crazy spending money for things that can't last. And likewise, for those that are conditioned and led by God to minister in America, then if they're going to do it, God only knows they must do exactly the same. Go to the cross, live as if they're only going to be here for a moment, and take advantage of every opportunity today to propagate God and to get out the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ. On beaches, every avenue that's open, let's knock at those doors. Let's communicate Jesus Christ. Let's not be stagnant and stale and indifferent and passive. Let's not be independent with our own natural makeups and our own natural thinking, but let's just go before God and say, "Lord, Lord, you've done enough. Now you've given us yourself. You're living inside of us. And by faith we're going to move out. And by faith we're going to walk." And let's do that in every realm of young people, college level, the older people, and the masses that are without Jesus, that are without the Master. And then the Holy Spirit is grieved because the corporate body has never learned how to be corporate. And what do I mean by that statement? I am more convinced that with the overwhelming pressures of demons in the last days, with the overwhelming pressure of Satan, that we must walk in the light even as he is in the light, if we're to have fellowship with one another in 1 John 1:7. What do I mean by that? I mean, listen, if there's something overwhelmingly troubling you about life, if it's personal, you don't have to give details. That's between you and God. But to come to the body and share exactly how you feel as far as your need is concerned and as far as the needs of Christ are concerned, and share it in such a beautiful, creative way in positive Christianity, that the body can go together and get the heartbeat of what you're talking about and begin to go to God as one mind, as one new man in Ephesians 2:15. And together we cry out with transparency and definition the need. And for some reason, the Holy Spirit begins to melt hearts, and there's a oneness of love and a united purpose that begins to take over. And you just sense that the body get through. The body gets through. Well, you keep it and you withdraw and you go in your own corner. And I mean, if you're having a personal problem, if something is up and over again repeated in your life, learn to bring it to the body. Somebody says, I'm just going to take it to God alone. No, you don't take it to God alone, because that grieves. You take it to God alone, and that's good. And that's as it should be. And many times that is a personal thing that you have to do. But I'm talking about the practice. The practice is many things should be brought to the body, and you don't have to issue with definition things unless God wants you to. But you bring it to the corporate body, and you get them centered with you on specific praying for someone, you, that you have a need, or you feel the body has a need. And you do it in love, and you do it in grace, but you do it. But the Holy Spirit is grieved, because Satan's program is independence. Satan's program is division. Satan's program is doubting others. Satan's program is questioning people. Satan's program is to drive in a wedge and then to presume. And the greatest sin in all the Bible is the sin of presumption that's found in Psalm 19, verses 12 and 13, and the sin of supposition found in Numbers 15, 32 and 34. Supposing something or presuming something when Jesus Christ doesn't give us the facts is the greatest sin. The Bible calls it the great transgression for the believer in Psalm 19. No wonder that Isaiah 11:3 says that even Jesus didn't judge by what he heard, and he didn't reprove by what he saw. It's quite a verse for anyone to listen to and to study. Even Jesus didn't do that. He went to the Father and heard what the Father had to say with the ear of the learned. That's where he got his information. He didn't see something and start presuming. He didn't hear something and start presuming. He fellowshipped with God and let God have his way. And he ministered to them that was weary. He knew how, when, and who to minister to that way. And he was edifying and not tearing down. He was building up and not destroying. He was believing and not questioning. The Holy Spirit is grieved. When we can't follow that example in 1 Peter 2:21, he left us an example that we should follow in his steps. It doesn't mean imitation, because we know that doesn't work. It means letting the Holy Spirit reveal Christ so that he's our life, and the Word of God guides us with divine guidance in Psalm 48:14 and brings life in John 6:63. I wonder if it were possible tonight for us to close our eyes and consider what it means to grieve the Holy Spirit, to hurt God's feelings. I mean, he loves us. He died for us. He seals us until the day of redemption once we're truly saved. And then we go and have all of the instructions that are available, and yet we grieve him with our many words. In our many thoughts, we grieve him. Listen, we grieve him when a husband doesn't initiate and love his wife, and when he doesn't minister to her, that grieves God. When the wife doesn't submit and minister and love her own husband, that grieves God. When children disobey their parents and authority, that grieves the Holy Spirit. So it makes no difference at what level you calculate it. At these levels, the Holy Spirit is so easily grieved and so easily wounded. I've been in churches preaching. I remember we went into 3 churches to preach recently. It was quite a little while ago. But I couldn't help but think as I went in the pulpit and I started to minister and the anointing came upon me and I knew that God had anointed me. And as I was preaching, the faces were cold and it was in another state and they were indifferent toward God, not toward me. And I wanted to stop and cry out, you've grieved God here. You've grieved Him. Don't. Confess what needs to be confessed and make it right. You've grieved God. And what's the sense of your coming here 3 times a week with a grieved spirit? Because the Spirit reveals Jesus Christ. No one but the Spirit and the Word reveal Jesus Christ. And without the Holy Spirit revealing Jesus Christ, there's no way Jesus Christ can minister. There's no way He can reveal the Word. And there's no way He can be revealed by the Word in the Spirit of life. And I think that could be shouted out to us many times as individuals. It could be shouted out to different families. It could be shouted out to many people. And we could say, oh, don't grieve God. Don't hurt God. Listen, He's paid for everything for you. He's given you redemption. You have eternal life if you are saved by the blood of the Lamb. Don't grieve Him. Don't hurt the heart of God. Don't. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed. What a statement. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption, the redemption of your body. I mean, the Spirit of God comes in and says, listen, I'm going to seal you and deliver you to the Father perfect when you're resurrected with your new body. And He said, don't, and the Spirit of God says, grieve not. And the thing that I want you to see, Paul was writing, but the book was inspired in 2 Peter 1, 19 through 21 by the Holy Spirit. So here's the Holy Spirit of God saying, grieve not me. Don't grieve me. I've sealed you. Don't hurt me. I've sealed you unto the day of redemption. I just want to reveal Jesus and the sin in your life. I want to convict you and convict you of that sin so you repent. But don't grieve me. Don't hurt me, because if you try to live with a grieved spirit, with a hurt spirit, with a wounded Holy Spirit in your heart, or in your midst, or in your assembly, or in your family, if you try to live with a wounded spirit, then you can't have Jesus revealed fresh. You can't have the Word of God revealed as a rhema, that is, as a personal word to you. It can't happen. If you grieve me, there's no way you can grow in Jesus Christ, because I'm the one that reveals Him and reveals the Word to allow you to grow in the grace. So don't grieve me, He said. Grieve me not. In that same chapter, He said, lie not one to another. He said, let no man communicate corrupt communications. He said, that will grieve me. If you lie, that grieves me. If you communicate corrupt communications, if it isn't edifying, I looked that up and I found out that it means don't communicate anything that's of Adam. It brought it out beautifully. It says, don't let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. And in the Greek it says, do not communicate anything that comes from Adam. Just communicate that comes from Jesus. The moment I start communicating anything from Adam's tree of knowledge, then I grieve the Holy Spirit. It says, don't let bitterness... Notice what it says. In Ephesians 4, verse 25, put away lying. Verse 26, sin not. Righteous indignation is okay, but sin not. Verse 27, don't give a place to the devil. Oh, listen, we could preach a year on that chapter. Don't give a place to the devil and be deceived in your mind. Neither give place to the devil. And we're going to study that in psychology soon because it has a tremendous meaning to it. Neither give place to the devil. It hasn't been tapped yet. It hasn't been tapped. It hasn't been touched. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good that he may have to give to him that is needy. In other words, go out and work hard, and work hard for others that you might give to others. And that's beautiful. And if you don't do that, you grieve the Holy Spirit. That's the principle, whatever God might be calling. And then, verse 29, let not corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister what? Grace unto the hearers. Oh, listen, imagine it right there alone. Imagine it if the believer knelt before God every day and he said, Lord, I only want to minister grace to the people that listen to me speak today. I don't want to minister anything but unmerited favor, something they don't deserve to hear on the basis of what they are. Think of it. Let no corrupt communication. In other words, if I don't minister something that's grace, something they don't deserve to hear to them, then it's corrupt. Now that's what the Spirit says, and you can argue with Him if you don't agree with it. But if you don't do that, then it's grieving the Holy Spirit if we don't minister grace to the hearer. And then the Word of God says in Ephesians 4, in verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away with all malice. Malice is a very beautiful word in the Bible. And I want you to notice why malice is used here in this Greek context in verse 31. Malice is saying something about somebody when it's true, when it's absolutely true. Now, gossip is when it isn't true. Malice is when it is. The word, the best word in the Greek for it was malign. Now, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, and that word is interesting. Some night we'll go into an introduction in detail in the Greek, that verse. Let all bitterness, wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, five things it mentions. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking. Five is God's number for grace. Let all these things be put away from you with all malice. In other words, don't let some truth about somebody make you bitter, make you speak evil, or cause any clamor. Don't let some truth that's true about somebody make you think bitterly or express anything bitterly, and don't malign them mentally or any other way. But instead, be ye kind one to another. Now watch the continuity. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now read that verse 32 with me and think of 31. Now the word malice is knowing something that's true about someone, but not letting bitterness, wrath, anger, glamour, or evil speaking come as a result of it. You don't say anything, you don't malign them, you don't hurt their character. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. You see, you know something about them that's true, and that, but you're not going to malign them, you forgive them. Then even as God for Christ's sake hath not maligned you, but he forgave you. Do you realize that Jesus Christ, if he wasn't a God of love, could go around every day of his life and malign us? I mean, tell something about us that's true. Week after week, when the devil comes with his records where we've done imperfect things that have fallen short of perfection, and the record brings that account to Jesus, and Jesus gives in Romans 8:31 to 35, where the devil can't condemn us, people can't condemn us, and God does not condemn us. He chastises us and restores us and ministers chastisement personally until the individual gets right, but he doesn't condemn us because Christ was condemned for us once and for all on the cross. Now this is a picture that we do not let a single thing come out of our mouth about somebody, even if it's true, because it's maligning, but instead we get tender-hearted, broken over it, and we forgive them, and forgiving here is the Greek word that also means forget. I remember your sins no more, Hebrews 8:12. We forgive and we forget, and with a tender heart, we do that because we have that in us, in the Spirit, from Jesus Christ. And if we grieve the Holy Spirit, then we don't have that spirit of forgiveness, which includes forgetting, and we don't have the spirit which will not malign, but we have the natural man that will malign at the tree of knowledge and be bitter and speak evil, because he's the natural Adam man that wants to hurt God and grieve the Spirit, so that the Spirit cannot reveal Jesus Christ to you and in you. How many understand that? It's a beautiful context. It's fantastic. Listen. When you put it all together, you begin to see the Holy Spirit's structure. How easy it is to grieve him. I am convinced that the corporate body of Jesus Christ would have Joel, the second chapter, the full-fledged Holy Spirit revival, when they take things that the Spirit reveals to them and begins to act in obedience. I mean, one step at a time. It isn't struggling or striving. It's faith, rest, and obedience. And when the Holy Spirit reveals something, just lovingly and sweetly obey it. Whatever it is, obey it. That's living in a revival. Somebody said, how can I be filled with the Spirit, or baptized with the Spirit? When a man confesses his sin and confesses his total sin, the best his God-given ability, and asks Jesus Christ to fill him, Luke 11:11 says he'll do it. He'll immerse him in the water of the Word. His old life is cut out through the circumcision of the knife of God's Word at the heart in Colossians 3. And then the Holy Spirit fills him, or completely fills him, so that he overflows with the fullness or baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then it's a present participle after that, being continually filled with the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 5:8. Having all the fullness of God in Ephesians 3:19, but both of those verses have a present participle and a continuous action, meaning that I walk that way all the time as I walk in the light, as I stay fresh with truth, as I continually believe God, as I continually fellowship with God and with God's people, that I'm constantly being filled, and instead of being a stagnant pool, I become rivers of living water. And fresh rivers flow out of us, out of our hearts, purifying everywhere they go, as they did in Ezekiel 47. Those rivers came from the north, that speaks of heaven, in Psalm 48:2, in Job 26:7. And then they come down at the right of the altar, and the right speaks of the finished work 5 times in Hebrews, the right hand of God, meaning it's the finished work. And then it comes through the altar underneath it. That speaks of the cross. And it means that Jesus Christ was willing to die and be buried through his altar. And that water came from the throne, that from the north, down to the altar, underneath on the right side, the finished work, and it started flowing. And he said, first it got to my ankles, then to my knees, then to my loins, and then I got in all over. And it's a picture of the rivers of living water from the throne ministry of the finished work of God through the Holy Spirit in the living Word of God, first making me a tremendous Christian with my walk, then a prayer warrior, and I enter into intercession with a deep conviction of prayer, and then all over I begin to serve God in grace with my loins, speaking of service, and then I get in all over, that means the corporate body, or I'm hid with Christ in God in the corporate body, or when you look in the river you can't see me because I'm hid, the water has overcome me, or the body has hid me and overtaken me through the Word, through the Spirit, knit together in love in the body, and my life is hid with Christ in God in the body in Colossians 3:3. And then the Word of God says there's fruit every single month of the season for everybody, and we begin to enter into the fruitfulness of the Holy Spirit in the body, in the individual's life, in his walk, in his prayer, in his service, in the corporate organism, as he's one new man with one mind, one heart, one purpose, one song, one prayer, and many different ways of expression. And he begins to reveal Jesus Christ in the unity of God's union, in the triunity of God's Trinity, and in the very life of God's deity. And he begins to become one with God and one with one another, and absolutely members of one another as a written epistle among men. in 2 Corinthians 3:2, and joined to the Lord with one spirit in 1 Corinthians 6 and 17, and members of his body, his flesh, his bones in Ephesians 5:30, and he becomes a picture of Jesus Christ. No matter what member of the body looks, that's Jesus looking. No matter what member of the body speaks, that's Jesus speaking. No matter what member of the body comes in with a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom through the gifts, that's Jesus manifesting the power of the Spirit, even as the Holy Spirit reveals the character of Christ. Whatever happens, the corporate body begins to function as an organism of life, and it begins to reproduce the very nature of Christ in 2 Peter 1:4, the divine nature, the character of Jesus Christ, the purpose of Jesus Christ in Ephesians 3:11, the attributes of Jesus Christ and the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22, the love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and temperance. And the one new man begins to minister edifying life because it's Christ's life through the Holy Spirit who is not grieved but able to do His work as God. Oh, listen, can't you see it? Can't you see it? And can't Christ make us hungry and thirsty in Matthew 5:6 after this kind of righteousness which only the Holy Spirit can make real? Only He can make it personal instead of impersonal. Only He can make it a reality instead of a dream or a theory or a lot of words. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes?